Now, if you will, please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, and verse 49. Luke 24:49. You want to know what my text is? That is it. Luke 24:49. If you wanted another title, you could call it the Upper Room, although we shall not be staying in the Upper Room all the time. The portion of scripture that I read in your hearing this morning has to do, as you know, with the immediate following of our Lord's resurrection. It was the same day. There had been a terrible feeling amongst the 11 and those others who had gathered with them, that feeling of depression so deep, because all their plans, all their hopes, all their prospects of the future had gone with the death of Jesus. Everything had centered upon him, and their lives were wrapped around him. He had chosen them, called them out from the world, made them to be his own. And with the messages that he had given from time to time, they had learned something about this kingdom that Israel looked for and how near it was. So near, in fact, that all it needed apparently was the nation to repent and the kingdom could be set up. But now he was dead. Now, adding to that was this confusion of rumors that had been coming in all day that he was alive. And was hardly one of them that dared believe it. The two on the way to Emmaus, you remember, had shown in their faces the agony, or such says the original, the agony of mind as they say to this apparent stranger, "What, are you the only one in Jerusalem and don't know what's happened there these days?" And it was evident from their conversation and from the look upon their faces that they were tormented with the idea that as they went back home with the past blotted out, the future so uncertain, for he had gone, that they too had heard these rumors, but they dared not believe. You remember how Jesus lovingly rebuked them and said, "Oh, fools of heart and slow to believe, all that the prophets have spoken." And beloved, you have in that expression of the Lord Jesus the fact that he could put his finger on the trouble spot in that day and hours. Listen, those men believed what they wanted to believe. They had believed for a kingdom. They had believed for a setting up of that reign which was promised of old by the Old Testament prophet. But they had overlooked the fact that there, together with the fact of the glory of that reign, it was always predicted that he must suffer first. So he said to them, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered and then to have entered into his glory?" And then he went on to explain to them the scriptures, the result of which was that they said later on, "Did not our heart burn within us as he spoke to us by the way?" How many of you suffer from heartburn this morning? Well, change it for this kind of a heartburn, will you? This is the heartburn that is profitable. The thrill of being able to put together the Word of God in its proper way so that it begins to see or show you a real continuity of thought from beginning to end. Now, they had, upon this, you remember, returned to Jerusalem excitedly, had rushed up into this upper room, had found the 11 and the others that were with them, and they had blurted it out, "The Lord is risen indeed." Listen, there's nothing like a personal witness to it. They had seen him. They had talked with him. "I have seen him. I have talked with him. I have walked with him." They knew this experience. And they came back aglow with this message, and they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known unto them in the breaking of bread. And then it was that the others went on to tell, and then at that very instant, Jesus comes into their midst. And we read they were terrified and afraid. Now, this isn't our story, but just the introduction to the most important verse in the whole passage. And so it is that Jesus begins to remonstrate with them and said, why are ye troubled and why do thoughts arise in your heart? I'm real. They had thought him to be a ghost or a spirit. And so he says, here they are. Look at them. Handle them. Behold my hands and my feet, is I myself, handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. When he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, now this is where it becomes more interesting still. He partook of some food to show that it was a body like unto theirs, inasmuch as he could eat and he could drink. It was a different body to theirs, but it was a body that was still able to perform these physical functions. Now then, after this, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. Now what are the words that he was referring to? He tells you, all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. The threefold division of your Hebrew Bible is what Jesus is speaking about. The law of Moses was the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And then the Psalms were books that I'm not going to describe to you, and also the prophets was the other division. So that in the books of the Bible, as we understand them today, from Genesis to Malachi, or from Genesis to 2 Chronicles in the Jewish Bible, you know, the Jewish Bible ends with 2 Chronicles, not with Malachi. We needn't quarrel or argue or wonder about that. It's very simple if you just would think about it for a little while. But keeping to our subject, from Genesis to Malachi, he explains unto them in all these scriptures the references that refer to himself. Now, he wasn't egotistic. He wasn't looking for any credit or praise. The thing is that he was showing them that the scriptures spoke of him in his threefold function as prophet, priest, and king, and that this kingdom project, which he had spoken about so much during his earthly ministry, and upon which they themselves, the 11, you remember, together with Judas, had been sent out to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he's reminding them of these things. And of how that it was also predicted in those same scriptures that spoke of a glorious kingdom that was to be set up, it also spoke of his death. Spoke of his death. And that he would rise again the third day. They'd forgotten that. You remember many times he had told them, in Matthew 16 it is recorded, that he began to tell them how he would go to Jerusalem, and that he would be arrested, and he would be tried, and he would be crucified or killed and rise again the third day. And remember, it was at that point Peter says, pity yourself, Lord. That will never be to you. He didn't understand either. So they had been reminded of these things, and now it's all been brought back to them. Now that these things were so, and in verse 45 you have this startling statement. He had already opened the scriptures, but he opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures which he had opened. Beloved, this is a touch that we need today. We can read our Bibles, but unless he opens them to us, unless he gives us his understanding of them, we'll still be reading dead print. It is the Spirit of God that, as it were, breathes upon this sacred book that gives it life. So, he comes to this. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now that is an important verse. And in the light of this important verse in Luke, you could turn over to Luke 1 and begin all over again. For you get a repetition in the first few verses of Luke of this experience that we're dealing with here. And we want to remember surely that in Acts 1, as surely as in Luke 24, they had an open mind, an open understanding rather, not an open mind. That had been settled. The mind had been made up. He had opened their mind to the scriptures concerning himself. They understood. Now to get back to this most important verse that I want. Verse 46, however, He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ the suffering to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Now here's the verse. And behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. I'm suggesting to you this morning that this is a most important verse. There are seven specific or definite items here that we're going to deal with this morning. You may say it's irrelevant, it doesn't mean much, I'm sure it will after we get through, because it is a touchstone, it is something that has been so entirely misunderstood, it is one verse that is being repeated again and again today with others of a like kind that have been taken so out of context that my business this morning is to put it back in its context and let it speak for itself. So here it is. First of all, there is a specific promise. There is a specific promise. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Will you turn to Acts 1:5? We shall be doing this turning to Acts 1 quite a little this morning. In Acts 1:5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now going back to verse 4, and being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, said he, ye have heard of me. So this is just a recap, as we say, of what he said in Luke. Now, what was the promise of my Father? John 14:16, if you will, please. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now there are other promises that we will be looking at a little later, which will show us what the promise of the Father is from the Old Testament, and that it bears witness to what Jesus is saying there. They are going to receive another comforter. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit, who is that comforter, is to do, you remember a little later on in chapter 16 of John, I think it is, that he also reminds us, he shall take of the things of mine and show them unto you. He shall lead you into all truth, or all the truth. So the promise of the Father has to do with the coming of the Holy Spirit. So it's a definite promise that has been given to them. The second item here is a specific command. A specific command. What is that specific command? To tarry ye. To tarry. To tarry. Have you ever heard that word before? To tarry. There are people today that are taking this out of context and tarrying. Now I want to give you what the scriptures have to say concerning this word tarry. You know what it really means? To sit. It's the word S-I-T. When you turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 2, and you'll find that they were doing exactly what Jesus said they were to do. Acts 2 verse 2. This is on the day of Pentecost. Suddenly there came a sound of heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were tarried. I could wax eloquent right here, so I'll have to hold myself. They were sitting, waiting. And that's all that word means. If I may enlarge just a moment, enough to give you a clue to what I'm talking about. There was absolutely nothing in this command about them agonizing or praying for the Holy Spirit. Why should they pray for the Holy Spirit? He has already been promised to them. There was absolutely no need to pray for the Holy Spirit to come. He was coming. Jesus said so. All you have to do is to wait. And I want to suggest to you again that there was absolutely no thought in the Lord's mind, and I take this liberty, of putting words into his mouth, I'm saying there was no thought in the Lord's mind about you getting ready and preparing yourself spiritually for the coming of the Holy Spirit. That wasn't the point. He said, you wait, that's all. You just wait. You sit still. Or as we would say today, you sit tight. You sit tight. Now the third thing is that this was to a specific people. It was to a specific people. It was therefore limited. Get that. It was limited to a specific people. Tarry ye. And in the original, the ye is emphatic. Tarry ye. And that was said to those in the upper room. Now that's why I spoke about the upper room. It was that, now Jesus had many disciples that were scattered all out the land as a result of his death. He had many followers, but it wasn't given to the many followers, and most certainly it was not given to Gentiles. Not a one of them. But you, Terry, the ones that I'm talking to now, I've come into your midst in a miraculous way. I've scared you half to death. Now get over that and go back into this same upper room after I've gone, and you sit here until you sit here. You see the point? I'm saying how fantastic it is for people at 1970, 71 to sit anywhere and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. He has come. And he came 1900 years ago. A specific people. Now something more. In the fourth place, it was that they were to tarry at a specific place. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. Now, some of you that are smart in the reading of your Bibles will tell me, well, the word Jerusalem isn't here. Well, it's in your King James. But there are a lot of editions or manuscripts in which the word Jerusalem does not appear. But it makes little difference because he had said, you tarry in the city. Now the definite article is there, the city. Listen, beloved, to the Jews, there is only one city in the whole world. What do you suppose they're fighting for today? What are they going to hold on to today? Jerusalem. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to give you some reasons why they are to tarry in a specific place. And I'll preface it by this remark, that if any one of these 11, or any of those that were in the upper room, and it's not told us how many, about 120, Acts 1 tells us, well, if about 120 people who heard him speak, if any one of them, or more than one of them, had gone to Bethlehem, or any other city, Nazareth, or any one of these great historic cities, and they'd stayed there and tarried there, let me tell you something, they wouldn't have had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because it would have been poured out in Jerusalem and Jerusalem alone. Do you read that it was poured out anywhere else? Do you read of anyone else in Jerusalem on this day of Pentecost being filled with the Holy Spirit anywhere else than here? And anyone else besides these people? Now then, let's see what we have here. Now if you want a little more proof about Jerusalem, go back to verse 47. And you'll get one of the reasons why they were to tarry at this city. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning where? At Jerusalem. That's why they were to tarry in Jerusalem. That's where they were going to start their ministry for the Lord. But there's other reasons that we might give them. Will you turn back to Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3? I hope you're enjoying this as much as I am. Isaiah 2, verse 3. You want to read chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, but we'll only take this one verse because of time. And many people shall say, go, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from where? Jerusalem. Now let me go back a little. When it says here, go up to the mountain of the Lord, that's Jerusalem. And when it speaks here of the house of the God of Jacob, where was the house of the God of Jacob? Jerusalem. And when it says here, for out of Zion, the city of our God, where was that? Jerusalem. So I don't know what more proof you want that they had to go and tarry at Jerusalem. But here is the Old Testament saying, for the word of the Lord shall go out of Zion, or out of Jerusalem. Now if we'll turn again to Micah 4:2. Anybody has a difficulty finding Micah, you start with Daniel, you know that pretty well, and you can move on until you get to the book of Jonah, and then after the book of Jonah comes Micah. Micah chapter 4 and verse 2. This is what it says, almost a repetition. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now that's looking forward to a future day. But the point is, beloved, and that so many times is overlooked, that if Israel had repented in Acts 2, what could have happened? What could have happened if they had repented upon the preaching of Peter at Acts 2 and 3? Peter definitely tells you in chapter 3, repent, and he will send Jesus. And the coming of Jesus would have set up the kingdom. But we've got a prophecy here, and that prophecy wasn't fulfilled at Acts because they did not repent as a nation. And so it's yet to be fulfilled. So it was a specific place. And it was for a specific time. You're to tarry until. Now the more I study this passage and the more I've been thinking about it, and I've been thinking about it for 3 or 4 weeks now, I ought to know something, didn't I? I've been thinking about it for a long time. And I've come to this conclusion, and it's personal. When Jesus said unto them, tarry until ye be endued with power from on high, I think they had an inkling. I think they had an inkling. Paul already, from the time of the Passover and from the time of his resurrection, he had spent 40 days with them doing what he said here, taking the Bible and revealing it unto them. Now they knew that in the next 10 days, or take it this way, they lived with him 40 days now, 10 more days would bring them to another Jewish feast. It was as set on the calendar as our December 25th. Or if you want a better date, perhaps more practical as it's nearer at hand, it was as set as July 4. It happened on a certain day at a certain time, 50 days from the time of these other feasts that could be mentioned this morning, but there's no time. 50 days and would bring them to the day of Pentecost. I say they might have had an inkling. If he opened their minds to understand the scripture, I'm certain there might have been something along this line that might have led them to say, well, it may be within that time. But anyway, they were told to tarry until. Although that until is definite, yet it's definite too, because it does give us a termination. There is a time coming when this is going to happen. And that's why I want you to tarry in this place. So it was for a specific time until. Now then, we're coming a little closer to the crux of the matter. In the sixth item, it is for a specific purpose. Now notice what we've had so far again. There was a specific promise, the promise of my Father. There was a specific command to tarry. There was a specific people to which that command was given. There was a specific place where they were to wait. And there was a specific time at which they, upon which they were to wait. Now then, what is the specific purpose of all this? As far as we've got, it's this. Let me read it again. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until what? Ye be endued with power. Now the word endued is the word clothed upon. They were to be clothed upon with power from on high. Now this is the purpose. Now will you notice this, please? All the way through the Gospels, John the Baptist has been preaching in the earlier part of the Gospels, you remember, about the coming of one of whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. I've told you who he is. He's the Messiah. And I've told you to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because the king is nigh at hand. But he says, I've baptized you with water. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I. He shall baptize you with what? The Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, John the Baptist or no one else ever said a word about tongues. Notice that, will you? Nothing said about tongues in the gospel except the promise in Mark. That's coming on later. That's looking into the future. Now, in Luke's gospel that we're studying here this morning, Jesus says nothing about tongues. He says you're going to be endued with power. That's the purpose of his saying, for power. And there was something more that's not in our text, but it's in verse 48. This power was not to be demonstrated in tongues or in healings. There's one thing that this power was given for, and that is it. Ye are witnesses of these things. Now study carefully Acts 2 and see how Peter will bring to their attention one outstanding and startling fact, and it's this all the way through his message. It's all leading up to this one thing. He mentions Moses, he mentions David in connection with resurrection, and then he goes on to say, this Jesus whom ye crucified and who is now risen from among the dead, God has made him to be both Jehovah and Messiah. Now that was what the power was for, to witness to his resurrection. And I know that there was power to do that because they said after hearing him say this, that this one whom you crucified, God has made both Jehovah and Messiah. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Suddenly the truth is born in their hearts by the Holy Spirit that they have actually crucified the Lord of glory, their Messiah. The one that they've been waiting to come all these years, waiting for him to come. There was an air of expectancy. If you read the Gospels at his birth, they were absolutely expecting the Messiah to come. And yet when he came, what is it? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now they suddenly, under the leading of the Holy Spirit through this powerful message of Peter, they said, men and brethren, what are we going to do? What are we going to do now? We've crucified our own Messiah. He's risen again. Why, I can think their minds can think only of judgment. Surely God will judge us. What are we going to do? And he said unto them, repent. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now up to that point, you'll notice that this is the specific purpose of their being endued with power from on high. Now one more point, number 7. The specific purpose was that he might be clothed with power. But the power was specific too. You'll say, boy, you're certainly ringing the changes on that word specific. I am. Because that's what's meant here. It was a specific power. It wasn't the power of oratory. It wasn't the power of the dynamic preacher. It wasn't the power of anything else but the power from on high. Ye shall receive power, the Holy Spirit coming upon you. It was a special kind of power, Holy Ghost power. But beloved, remember again, it was for this person purpose of witnessing. Now this little words, or these words from on high, mean this. It wasn't from below. And that rules out the power of man. And man is thirsting and hungering and fighting and clamoring for power today. He's never given up the idea of power. But it's not the power of man that's going to do this, said Jesus. It's not power from below, it's power from on high. Secondly, power from below could mean Satan. It wasn't satanic power. Now, those are the seven things mentioned in that verse, Luke 24:49. But may I suggest here, just before we close, that this power that Jesus said is from on high is one thing. But the power that we are seeing manifested through a distortion of this passage of Scripture can and probably is, and I make that qualification, is from below. And since I've mentioned two sources, from man or from Satan, I'm leaving that with you this morning. Now, I'm going back a little on this message because we find that this has been taken out of context. We are told in many circles today to tarry. Now, added to that tarrying is the thought of preparation. And I'll admit that today there is the need undoubtedly of people preparing for any spiritual encounter. But I find nothing here. Now, in these tarrying meetings, as I've heard of them, and I've witnessed them, I know what I'm talking about. This isn't hearsay. I've been in them. There is the agonizing, and I've seen that agony in the shouting, in the contortions of face, body, almost getting back to, you think of the prophets of Baal that gnashed upon themselves with their knives. They were so frenzied. I've seen it almost work up to that. This agonizing, this waiting, this tarrying for the Holy Spirit, and this tarrying is put forth as a preparation. But beloved, if you're going to take one verse or one portion of a verse, shouldn't you be consistent and take it all? Now answer me. Shouldn't you? You can nod your head one way or the other. Now Jesus had given a specific command, had he not? To whom? A specific people. It was a specific time. Now further, it was a specific place. Now how many people go to Jerusalem to hold a tarrying meeting? They don't go any further than their local church or at their own home or somebody else's home. But Jesus says, you tarry in the city of Jerusalem. So I say there's something to be counted there. The next thing that I'd like to remind you is that it was to these specific people. It wasn't to the general public. It wasn't to even Jesus' disciples as a whole. It was to those who were gathered in the upper room. Now that eliminates anybody today, surely. This tarrying for something today which was given once and for all. As somebody wrote once, and I can't recall who's the author of it, but he said you might as well ask for another Calvary as to ask for another Pentecost. And he's right. Calvary, thank God, was a once and for all act. That never needs to be repeated. Jesus paid it all. Right? The coming of the Holy Spirit was a once and for all business, and he came and he endued or clothed himself with these men for the purpose of witnessing to his glorious resurrection. And one more verse in closing, and that is this. Of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, when he comes, he will not speak of himself. Really, he will not draw attention to himself, but he will take the things of mine and show them unto you. Now in the movements of today and the movements of past generation that have taken this verse out of context and used it to their own way of reasoning, the emphasis and the, yes, I know no better word than the emphasis is upon the Holy Spirit rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just leaving with this with you, and in weeks to come, I don't know how soon or how long it will take me, but I'm preparing what I hope one day will be a pamphlet on this subject. I feel it's so important. Now, young people particularly here this morning need to understand some of these things because of the probable danger that there is in going beyond what the Scripture has said. I've limited this work, and by the grace of God, I'm going to stick to it, because if I depart from this principle that I've enunciated to you, and it is a principle, if I can go beyond the Word of God here, I can go beyond the Word of God anywhere. And if these people will ever come up like other groups have with something above and beyond the Scripture, what I call extra-biblical activities, then where are you going to draw the line? You open the door to Mrs. Baker Eddy. You open the door to Mrs. White. You open the door to Jehovah's Witnesses. You open the door to so many. And where are you going to stop? Where are you going to draw the line? Listen, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah 8:20, or 28, I think it's chapter 20, verse 8. But there it is, beloved. We've got to be bound. And this is the only binding that I know that there is upon the Christian. We are bound by the word of God. And the word of God is not that. But we are limited to it. So let us leave it there this morning. We have this definite promise and command to a specific people in a specific place at a specific time for a specific purpose. And it was a specific power that was promised. And we let us leave it back there where history leaves it. And know this, beloved, that there is a power for us today, but you'll find it not in Acts 1 or 2 or Luke. You'll find it in Ephesians 1:19-23. That ye may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us for who believe, even that power which raised up Jesus from the dead. So you're back at the resurrection again. And the power that raised up Jesus from the dead and set him at his right hand is the power that's available to every one of us. What you need a Pentecost for, beloved. Shall we pray? And now, our gracious Father, we ask thee to set thy seal upon thy word. And as it has been, Lord, according to thy word, so be it. And if it has not been according to thy word, we pray that thou would erase it from our minds by giving us the truer concept of it from thy scriptures. We ask it for Christ's sake. And